You're listening to the Faith Goose Creek Podcast, a message from our church that we hope will help you discover your unique purpose and encourage you to make a difference in the lives of those around you. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved and that you belong here. Thanks again for listening, and here's this week's message with Pastor Tyler Still.
Well, man, I'm excited today. I am pumped. I've already got the first service, so I already know what's going to happen, maybe. But, man, I can tell you this. I am so excited about this Sunday, really, because it opens up really kind of the heart, I think, of what makes Faith Assembly, Faith Assembly. It's if you've spent any time with our lead pastor, Pastor Larry Burbacher, you know his heart for missions. He's had kids on the mission field. We give tons to missions. We have tons of trips that are constantly going out, and, man, it's really kind of the heartbeat of what we do, and it's really just about seeing the gospel move outside of our world and into the rest of the world. And today we have some special guests with us who are going to be sharing with us about their upcoming trip, but also just about the gospel. And I will tell you, man, I was challenged. I didn't want to even have to close the service. I want to just keep going, but you guys were coming, and you're so special. We'll close it just for you. But hey, would you help me welcome Troy Dowdy today? Put your hands together.
Praise the Lord. Hey, great to be here today. Thank you, Pastor. You guys have some great pastors here, I want you to know. We were blessed today. They have taken care of us. We feel like we're at home. This Southern hospitality has been wonderful. Our hotel room, there is a nice gift basket there for us of hot tamales and not real tamales. You know what I mean, the candy hot tamales, right? And pepper. Oh, just great stuff, coffee, and we just thank you for that. Appreciate it. Great to be here. We have been missionaries to Nicaragua for 15 years, and God did some incredible things there. And about maybe 6 years ago now, God brought us back to the U.S., and Our adult daughters were having some difficulty adjusting to living back in the States after growing up in another country, and they had made some bad life choices that were really impacting their life, and we prayed, and God opened up the door that we could come back to the States, and He opened up a door for us to pastor. So we've been pastoring for the last few years, and God has been doing some great things. When we came back to pastor, we thought that that would be our ministry until we retired or until Jesus came back, right? And so we just poured our lives into it. People were getting saved, healed. The church was growing. Good things were happening. And about halfway, about 2.5 years of being there at the church, God spoke to my heart. Now, I wasn't expecting Him to speak to my heart about this. I wasn't even, at the time, I wasn't even asking Him. I wasn't even seeking Him. He just kind of spoke to me. I was reflecting, kind of praying, and God snuck up on me from behind. I don't know if He's ever done that to you, but He just kind of snuck up and began to speak to my heart. Well, what He did is He began to remind me of our ministry that we had in Nicaragua. He began to remind me of the 10 church plants, brand new churches that He had a part of us being a part of planting, of the many, many Bible school students who were trained in the Bible school and went out and planted those churches and other churches and were in the ministry, and also for the hundreds of kids that received a hot meal every day. God just began to remind me of this and remind me of the pastors and the individuals. And matter of fact, I don't have time to share with you all the things that God did, of course, over 15 years in the time that we have. But I have brought a video with me of a testimony video of people whose lives were touched and changed. And I'd like to share it with you. And the reason I want to share it with you is because Faith Church has had a part in our ministry that whole time. So the people that you will hear from are people lives were directly impacted by your partnership in the ministry with us there in Nicaragua. So I want to show that to you. Would that be okay in like 2 minutes? Is that all right? Okay, would you show that for us? Thank you.
about 3 years since we began the work. When we begin with about 50 members. In all, we have about 400 people that attend the service.
Team came down from Hill Church in California and built that building for us. We thank God for so much.
When we came to Nueva Guinea, we began to work in homes, teaching the people. We started with two families. Now we have several home groups in different parts of Nueva Guinea.
Very soon, we are going to start the construction of the church. We had a wooden church, and it wasn't in good condition. We were praying that the Lord would provide the materials. Thank God, we could build a concrete church.
We thank God that He always sent someone to help us go on.
We only had a wooden church with six people. A church team came from the United States and they built this temple that we have now. 7 years ago, we came to this church. At that time, the church only had 80 people.
Hoy en día, después de 7 años y medio, tenemos 1,200 personas, 1,300.
Now, after 7.5 years, we have 1,200 to 1,300 adults. We also have 1,500 children attending the church.
I'm just kind of lost in the moment, thinking of all the things that God did in Nicaragua, being thankful, just thanking Him for what He's done, and God speaks to my heart. Just in that small voice, you know, not a loudspeaker from heaven, not this great big vision, and just this voice. God speaks to me, and I know His voice. He's spoken to me so many times. And He simply said, "Troy, what if I put you and Jeanette back in missions?" Jeanette, my wife. And I said, "God, that's crazy." I said, "God, that's never going to work." And I began to list to God all the reasons why it wouldn't work. I said I was too old. You know, I used to say before I got, you know, older, "God, I'm too young." But now I threw out the card, "I'm too old, Lord." And then I said, "God, I can't do it. And Lord, they don't want me." You name it. I told God why we couldn't do it. But if you leave with anything today, leave with this. And remember this. Don't ever tell God what He can't do in your life. Don't ever tell Him, because God can do anything, right? The Bible says that the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. And God began to show me and began to show me that He could do anything. Well, after I got done talking to God, praying to God, actually arguing with God, struggling over my will versus His will, because that seems like that's the battle most of the time in my life. I don't know about you, but I struggle over doing what I want to do versus what God wants to do. And matter of fact, it can monopolize my prayer time. I am asking God to bless my plans rather than saying, "God, what's your plan? Can I be a part of it? Bless your plan." You know, I can have a lot more faith to pray for God's plan than to pray for my own plan, right? Well, after I got tired of all that, I went upstairs to find Jeanette, my wife, to tell her what God had spoken to my heart about. And I told her.
And I started to cry. And I would cry for days, probably weeks. And these weren't tears of like, "Yay, we get to do this again." These were tears of, "Oh no, God, I can't." And I had so many concerns on my heart. See, when we first came back from Nicaragua, it was so I could get a surgery that I couldn't get there in Nicaragua. And it was only supposed to be for a few months. But the very night that we got to the States and where we were staying, we received a phone call from our middle daughter. And on the other end of the line, there's screaming and there's yelling and there are things breaking. And that night, their marriage would end when her husband would attempt to kill her. And then he would go on and he would call me and say, "When are you going back to the mission field?" Because he wanted to get back in there and hurt her again. And then it wasn't too long after that that our oldest daughter, who was living nearby, let us know that she was living with a man who had been in prison 2 times and he was now out on parole. You know, you can give anybody a chance if they're willing to try. But he wasn't willing to try, and he wouldn't work. And then she lost her job. They lost the place they were staying, and they're now sofa surfing on their friends' couches. And then she found out she was pregnant. And it was at that time, that dark time in our lives, that we asked God, "Is it okay, God? Can we stay back and be in the States and help our kids through this?" And that's when he allowed us to go and pastor. And those were good years that we were there. It was a place in California that it's out in the desert, 127 feet below sea level. It got to 100, I have a picture of 126 degrees. It was extremely hot, but the people were super nice. And I thought we would live there forever. We bought a home. It was where I just decided that was it. But God started speaking, and I didn't want to. But you know, after about 2 years of arguing with God, you know, my husband, he argues for about 10 minutes, and he says, "Okay, God, I argued for about 2 years. What about our kids?" But as soon as we said, "Okay, God, we'll go," we started seeing a change in our daughters and their situations. And now, if you can see them from 5 years ago when all of that was happening to today, it's a miracle in their lives. They are doing well. The men that had harmed them were out of their lives. Our oldest daughter is living in North Carolina. We just saw her. She's had another baby. She's married. She's doing well. She's a stay-at-home mom. She raises chickens and makes her food homemade. She's gone from this girl who we didn't know where she was with this huge blue mohawk and partying all the time to staying home with her kids and loving it. Our middle daughter has went through counseling and she's doing well. She's married and she wasn't supposed to be able to have kids. But God is amazing here as well. Back in December, she had her first little baby boy and named him Troy. We don't know where she got that name from, but we sure like that name. You know, God has taken care of so many things. The cares of a mom's heart to make sure your kids are doing well and your grandkids. But now we have grandkids. And it's going to be a little bit hard for me to leave still. Every day I have to surrender to what God is asking us to do. I'm excited about his plans, but there's still that little tinge of God. I need his help to go. And we've put on your chairs, we've put prayer cards. We don't love ourselves so much that we hand out our pictures. This is so that you can take this and you can pray for us. You can pray for the Doughties and pray for your other missionaries, because as you pray, we go together in this. We're partners in missions. We're partners as you pray for your missionaries, as you pray for us. We can go to Peru and we can reach others. We can give them a chance to know Jesus like you get to know. And as you pray, God goes with us. And you know, sometimes God does ask us to do some really hard things. But if you will listen and you'll surrender to his will and to his voice, he goes with you and he makes it really good.
Right. This is the third time I've asked Jeanette in our married life to sell everything. And right now, we got everything down to a small storage space that we're selling. And it's difficult. It's hard. First off, it's just hard to get rid of stuff. And you know, you just collect stuff through your life. But getting rid of everything is a tough thing. But our life is not, the representation of our life is not, the definition of our life is not by the things we own, are they? It's by the one who owns us. That's the definition of our life and who we are. But we here in the United States, we're so materialistic, it's put in front of us all the time. We really, we sometimes would never say it, but we get caught up in it, and we identify ourselves by the things we own. May it never be. May it only be by him who lives within us and owns us, who we have surrendered our lives to. Well, we now find ourselves, the thing that I told God he couldn't do, God has done. Praise God for that. The thing I told him he couldn't do, he's done. We are now reappointed missionaries going to the country of Peru, to Lima, Peru, to plant a church in a large metropolitan city of 10 million people. In Latin America, they say that 5 out of 6 people, 5 out of 6 do not know the Lord. That means in a city of 10 million people, there's some 8 million people who do not know the Lord in Lima, Peru. And God has asked us, God is sending us, I should say, to Lima, Peru to plant this church. Now, we don't know how we're going to do it. How are we going to do it? Yet, we have this sense in our hearts, this calling upon us, and we feel that God has been preparing us all these years for such a time as this. Where others would say, you're older now, you need to start thinking about retirement. And I know for some of you here, you're just thinking I'm ancient. I'm not. I'm really not, I want you to know. Went to the movies yesterday. This has never happened to me before. You know, I reached 55. And I don't know why I'm going off on this. I reached 55. And they changed the limit on retirement. You guys, a lot of you don't understand this, but you get a discount, right? You get older. I hit 55 and they raised it on me. And it's like, oh, bummer. But now it's 60, 62. So I'm standing at the buying my tickets, and the lady, girl, young girl across the counter, she goes, senior discount? 60? That's old. Yet God, to God, that's nothing. Matter of fact, most of the people in the Bible, God didn't really start using and launch them into the ministry they had until later years in life. If you're sitting here and you're older, old, you're not done. There is no retirement in the Bible and from the kingdom of God, I want you to know. And you're never too young to be used of God. God prepares us, God uses us, and while he's using us, he prepares us for the next stage. He prepares us for the next step in ministry, and he's been preparing us all this time. Now, why he would say, I'm going to take Troy and Jeanette from a very rural area of Nicaragua, I'm going to bring them back to the States, have them pastor in a small community of 24,000, and now I'm going to send them to the big city. I don't understand it, but I do understand this, that God doesn't want anybody to think that Troy and Jeanette did it, but that he did it. I'm sorry, this has got a squeak going right here. It's distracting me. The second service is always better. You get a lot more in it, I want you to know. So God gives me this verse. When I've been complaining and now he's reopened the door for us to go to missions, I said he couldn't do it. He's done it. He gives me this verse. I said, God, well, but God, how are we going to do it in Lima? What are we going to do? What's the next step? And God gave me this verse. It's in Galatians 3:3. And he says, are you so foolish, Troy? Maybe God doesn't speak to you that way, but he speaks to me that way. Are you so foolish, Troy, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? In other words, after beginning in the Spirit, are you now trying to do it in your own strength, by your own efforts, with your own gifts, with your own talents? Ouch. Forgive me, Lord. See, it's not about Troy. It's not about what Troy can do. It's not about what I have. It's not about who you are. It's not about what you can do. It's not about the money you have or don't have or what you can't do. It's all about God and what God can do. And the last time I read from the Bible, I realized that God can do anything. He can create life from nothing. He can create the world in just a few days. He created everything, and he's created you. And when he created you with a plan and a purpose. And it wasn't by accident. You didn't just crawl out of the sea and become a living being. You were created. You were thought. You were planned out because God has things for you to do in this life. It's not about me. It's about God. How many of you have ever thought, oh, if that famous athlete would just get saved, right? If that famous athlete would just give his heart to the Lord, just think what God could. That famous actor, right? I always like to say, if that famous Tom Cruise would just get saved, just think what God could do through his life, right? But God's not thinking that. I really don't think God's thinking that. I think God is thinking more along these lines. Oh, if Troy would just surrender his life completely to me, just think what I could do through him. If you would just surrender your life to him and his way and his will, if your prayer would become, rather than, Lord, help me, Lord, bless me, so if it would become, Lord, here am I. Lord, here am I. In my weaknesses, in my deficiencies, and in my struggles. Here am I, Lord, use me. Lord, your will, not mine. Isn't that what John the Baptist said? Not that I must decrease so he can increase. Go with me. If you brought your Bibles with you, you have them on your phones, bring it up to Mark chapter 6. I want to talk about a story today, a story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. So, spoiler alert, I already told you the end of the story, right? So if you're not familiar with it, Jesus with his disciples feeds thousands of people with just a little bit. It's a miracle. It's an incredible story. But I want to read through it. And then I will go back and just touch base on a couple things in the story that God might have for us today to chew on. Some things that he might have specifically for you. Matter of fact, I think that out of this story, God has scripture exactly for you this morning. It's not by chance that you're here today. Did you know that? You're here because God brought you here. It's not by chance that I'm here today. God has brought me here to hear his word, but also to share this word with you today. Not because I'm special, no, just because he loves you and he wants to give you a word today of what he has for you. Is that okay? Can we share that today? Let us pray. Father God, in the next few moments as we look at your word, we believe, Lord, that your word is true, it's life-giving, and it's for us today. Lord, you have prepared it for us, for each and every one of us. Help us, oh God, to hear from you. Your plan, your word for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. When I say that, I feel like I need to emphasize that. A lot of people think that this book is a general book, and it's got history in it, and it's got future events in it. It's got real life, how to live your life, things in it. But as a Pentecostal church, as people of the Spirit, as believers, we still believe that in this word, God speaks to us individually. That years, thousands of years ago, God had already planned out your life. God had already thought about it. He knew of this event because he's the Alpha, the Omega, he's the beginning and the end, and he knows you. He created you. So he has prepared words for you out of his scripture to speak to you from a story, event that happened hundreds of years ago, but they apply to your life today. I don't understand it, but that's what makes this thing the living word of God, appropriate for us today. So we're in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Now, Jesus had just sent out the disciples two by two to preach, to teach, to pray for the sick, and they had seen people get healed, they had seen people get delivered, they had seen the power of God, and now they've come back and they're reporting the ministry to Jesus. And in verse 31, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many of them going and recognizing them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found it, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commands them to have the people sit down in groups of 50 and hundreds. That's pretty big groups, right? And they go out, and he gives thanks for the bread. He breaks it, gives thanks for it, and he gives it to them, and they serve the people. Now, when you think of this miracle, remember, when we talk about loaves of bread, we're not talking about the jumbo size, the hoagie roll. We're talking about rolls, 5 rolls. This is a child's lunch, a young boy's lunch, and 2 fish. It's not the big old catch of the day. It's 2 sardines. So don't try to help God do his miracle. God doesn't need our help to do his miracles. Amen? He takes his food. They feed over 5,000 people, and they have 12 baskets of food left over. Incredible miracle. But in this account, in this story, it says that when they got to this desolate place, the people had run on ahead, so they ran around. They got there before them. How that happened, I don't understand, but they got there before them, and they're waiting for him. Jesus sees this crowd of people, and he has compassion on them. He has compassion on them. Teaches them all day. He doesn't have compassion and feed them right away, but he has compassion on them. Teaches them all day long, and now it's late, he says. Let's feed them. Let's minister to them. Now, what I want you to see in this is the response of Jesus with the crowd and the response of the disciples in the crowd. The response of Jesus was to have compassion and to minister to their needs. Their first need was a spiritual need. They needed to know who he was. They needed to know the scriptures. And so he imparted the scriptures to them. He taught them spiritual things. He taught them about themselves. And then he wanted to feed them so they'd have strength to go home. He cared about them. But what about the disciples? What was their response to seeing the great crowd? And to the hour of the day. Do you remember that? Their response is first, Jesus, send them away. There's too many of them. We don't have enough. And then the very excuse that they use is the very reason Jesus says to feed them. What's their excuse? Look at the scriptures. What is it? They say, Lord, the hour is now late. Send them away. Too many times that's the response we give the Lord as a church and as individuals. We see the crowd. We see the people who need Christ. We see the need. It's overwhelming. It's too much. And we say, God, the hour's late. Send them away. And Jesus says, the hour is late and my return is soon. Get busy and feed the people. Reach the people. Minister to the people. Tell people about myself. But our response is too many times, it's just like these disciples. Lord, the hour is late. Send the crowd away. We want to minister to ourselves. We want to be alone with you, Jesus. This is our time. Remember, they had gone away to be with Jesus. Do you remember that they had gone away to rest and they had brought food to eat? But when Jesus said, "What do you have to feed the crowd?" What did they say? First off, they said, "We don't have anything. We can't do it." Then they went and they found a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish and said, "Here, we'll give him his food." But they were unwilling to give of themselves because that was theirs. There wouldn't be enough. If we give our lunch, if we give our dinner to them, God, there's not going to be anything left for us. Too many times that's our response, isn't it? Seems like God's unfair in it. He comes to us again. He comes to us when we're settled in our new life and we think that everything is just great and we have this plan of what we're going to do. And God comes to you and he just shakes everything up. And he says, "I don't want you to do that. I want you to sell everything and I want you to go to another place. Or I want you to do something else. Or I want you to step out of your comfort zone, whatever it might be. And I want you to trust me and I want you to serve me and I want to do miracles through your life. I want you to see the power of God and I want people to see me in you," Jesus says. When we first arrived in Nicaragua, new missionaries, hadn't been there very long. And as I was driving around, I began to see all the hungry people there in Nicaragua. There were people at that time in the country begging everywhere you went. You would go to the signal light at the stoplight and you would stop and people would come and knock on your door and they're asking, or your window, and asking for help. Lots of times it was little children, 5, 6, 7 years old, out in the middle of traffic. And when the light would turn green and cars would begin to move, if the children hadn't gotten out of the way, they stood really still in the middle of traffic as cars went by. My heart was breaking. I thought of my own children being out there and having to beg for food. And we did a food ministry outreach one time, and we were giving away food. And this young girl came up with her mom, and we gave food. And she said to her mom, as they walked away, she said, "Look, mommy, we both get to eat today." They were eating in shifts. Mom would tell her daughter, "You can't eat today because I need to eat." And then the next day she wouldn't eat so her daughter could eat. Can you imagine being in that place? And my heart is breaking for these people. How are we going to feed these people? And I began to say, "God, you need to feed these people." And that was my prayer. I thought it was a real good prayer. After a while, God spoke to me. That still small voice. And as I said, "Lord, feed these people," he said, "Troy, you feed them." What, God? No, God, you didn't hear me. That wasn't my prayer. I said, "God, you feed them." And that became my prayer with God. "God, you feed them." And he said, "Troy, you feed them." And I know it sounds a little ridiculous, but that's what I was going back and forth doing until one day I'm in my office and I'm praying this prayer. And I'm so tired of this prayer that the phone rings and I pick it up. Usually I wouldn't pick it up when I'm praying, but I pick it up. And the man on the other end of the phone introduces himself and says, I am from a ministry called Feed the Hungry. Oh, my ears perked up a little bit. And he said, "Are you Troy Doughty, missionary working in Bluefields, Nicaragua?" And I said, "Yeah." I was a little confused because nobody knew me. I wasn't famous. I wasn't popular. Nobody's inviting me to speak at the big churches or knew me in the place. And he said he's out of Indiana. I didn't know anybody there. I thought it might be one of my friends playing a joke on me. You know, missionaries are kind of sick, demented people. So I was kind of rude to the guy, but then he went on to say, "We have trucks, we have an airplane, and we have a ship. And we send food around the world and feed hungry people in Africa, around the world. And we want to take our ship to Louisa with tons of food, and we want to feed hungry people there in Bluefields. Can you help us?" Well, I'm not the sharpest tack in the drawer, okay? But I knew God was doing something, and I said, "Yes, I can help." We strategized, we talked, I was excited, got off the phone, and then all of a sudden I got really nervous. How do you bring a ship of food into a country? How do you do that? I wouldn't know how to do that here in the States, but how do you do that in a foreign country? My Spanish wasn't very good. I would talk at that time in Spanish and people would laugh at me or they would think I said something else. I remember going to services and singing the worship song, and I was so proud that I had learned the worship song. And I was praising God with it and in Spanish and everything. I thought it was so great. And then I went to another church that actually put the words up on the screen, because back then they didn't do that, and the poor churches still don't. And I began to sing the same song that I was singing in the other churches that I was so proud of myself learning. Realized I was singing my own song because I wasn't singing the words. I mean, I wasn't good, so how am I going to do this? So what I did is I said, God, move over. I got this, and now I'll do it. You told me what to do. You've brought this. Now it's my turn, right? Do you ever do that? Do you ever tell God to move aside? I got this. Doesn't work, I want you to know. So I went and I found a missionary to help me. And he had a large church and he had several thousand people in it, brought food in all the time. And I told him, I was so excited, I told him about what happened and the offer that I got to feed hungry people. And he said, Troy, it's never going to work. He said, I just had 4 containers of food turned away by the government. It's never going to work. They have a moratorium on bringing food in outside. The rich farmers want people to buy their food, and they won't let anybody bring food in. I got discouraged. I went to another missionary who brought food in, and he told me the same thing. He said, Troy, it's not going to work. I had 2 containers turned away. I went away, and I prayed, and I said, God, what are you doing? Why would you give me this opportunity and not bring in the food? Well, I don't have time to go through all the series of events that happened. They were just God appointment after God appointment, God direction, God leading it. And I found myself in the waiting room to see the president of Nicaragua, of the whole country. This brand new guy, barely speaks Spanish, and I'm in here seeing the president. I leave his office with a letter with his signature and his seal on it, giving us carte blanche permission to bring that ship into the country and the food. Isn't that incredible? What a miracle. It was like feeding 5,000 people on 7 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, I want you to know that I'm a real spiritual guy, and that the first thing I did is I took that letter to the other missionaries and I showed it. Pretty bad, I know. They were all jealous. How did you get this? What happened? The ship comes in. We go to the dock. I go to see the aduana, the customs agent. Big, mean guy. He doesn't want to let us in. You know, that's their job, right? And you just don't bring things into a country like that. Lots of times there's people who want a kickback. They want some help, money. I didn't have it. What was I going to do? I got in there. I'm all nervous. And I show him my packet, and he reads the letter. He picks up the letter, and he reads it. And he looks at me with this straight look on his face. And he begins to read it again. And I'm going, oh, no, it's not going to happen. What am I going to do? And all these thoughts are racing in my head. All of a sudden, he looks up. And he's got a great big smile on his face, which is a miracle in itself, I want you to know. He's got a great big smile on his face. And he says, Don Troy, Mr. Troy, how can we help you today? And he gave us, his men lent them to us to help unload the ship. That's unheard of. We took that food. We filled the churches in the community of Bluefields. They were warehouses. That was Saturday. Sunday, they couldn't have church because they were full of food. We took that food upriver. We took it downriver. We took it out to the islands. We fed hungry people everywhere. Hundreds of people gave their hearts to the Lord through the crusades we had. It was a powerful, powerful time. And God used this young, inexperienced, unconnected, if you would, missionary to feed hungry people. The hour was late, and there was too many people. And God did it anyway. Why does God do that? Why does God do that? You know why God does it? Because God doesn't want anybody to say or look at the miracle and say, oh, Troy did that, or oh, you did that. God uses the weak. God uses those that would confound the wise, because no way God would use them or use us. God uses us and raises us up for ministry so that people will look at it and say it wasn't him or her, it was God. Sorry to say that, Pastor, but it's not you. It's Jesus, right? That's right. People look at faith here in Goose Creek and they say, wow, look what God is doing. It must be God, because those people can't do it. Your church is involved in missions, been involved in missions since your conception of this campus of faith, right? And before that, God has done incredible things. God has used your church. But really, when you look at it, how could God use one group of people in South Carolina, in a small area, really, to reach the entire world? Yet that's God's plan. And God has you here today to reach the world. You can be a part of reaching the world and partnering with us in Lima, Peru, to reach people, international people that will go around the world. People who have lived here in the States, Peruvians going back now. Those maybe of middle class, upper class, who know English, who need the Lord, and who are going to help change their country by using them and their position and where they are. God is using you. Just 7 loaves and 2 fish. 7 loaves and 2 fish. Jeanette and I told the Lord a couple years ago, God, this is never going to work. It's never going to work, Lord. And now here we are. I told the Lord, I said, this is a young man's game, traveling every week, moving to different hotels, flying here, flying there, doing this. God, I can't do that. Just let me stay here, Lord. I'll do it here. But God says, no, that's not the part I have for you. That's not the plan I have for you. And as we surrender ourselves to his will and his call, God confirms it. And God moves in areas that we never thought possible, like in our daughters' lives. What is it that God has spoken to you about doing, about getting out of your comfort zone and doing, and you've told him you can't do it, and there's no way it can be done, and you've held back? How about stepping out and saying, Lord, here am I, send me to Goose Creek. Lord, use me here with the kids. Use me as an usher, Lord, whatever it might be. I'll work for you. I'll serve you. Send me on a missions trip, whatever it is. But will you do it? You're going to take some faith promises here soon. And you're going to receive these. I guess you're doing it all week long, right, Pastor? As you look at them, pray about it. But when you pray about it, don't tell God that the hour's too late, you can't do it. And don't tell God that you don't have enough. He knows you don't have enough. He wants to do a miracle in your insufficiency. I can't even say it. Say it with me. Insufficiency. God wants to do a miracle in it. Don't limit God by your own limitations. Because if you do, you're never going to see the power of God in an incredible way through you and in your life. Father God, I thank you today, because in your church today, with us here today, you have directed us here. You have called us here. You have a plan, you have a purpose for us as a church and as individuals, Lord. I don't understand it completely. I have a hard time comprehending it, but that God, you would want to use us. That God, with our incapabilities, with our problems, with our struggles, our fears, God, you want to use us. God, out of this Sunday, may you raise up men and women of God who have said, Lord, here am I, use me, send me, whatever it might be, Lord. Lord, I recall when I was in that first mission service so many years ago when I was a young man that God, you spoke to my heart and I thought the words, Lord, could you use me in missions? And I think now of what you have done in our lives and now what you're going to do, and I'm amazed, Lord. May God, those who are here today that you are calling, that you are speaking to, may God, they respond in a positive way of surrender to you and your work and your way, Lord God. Not just with their life, but with their abilities. Not just with their abilities, but with their talents. God, with all that they are. In Jesus' name, amen.